The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. I forgot to look for the Divine Mercy painting. I think today is an appropriate day to have it somewhere in front of the altar. Since the year 2000, the Church, the Universal Church, has been celebrating the Feast of Divine Mercy on the second Sunday of Easter. It was on April 30 that Pope John Paul II finally designated that the Feast of Divine Mercy, which before then has been celebrating, people have been celebrating it in Poland and in the Vatican, that it become a universal feast. So today, we celebrate this great feast. When we use the word mercy, what does it mean? Sometimes we use mercy and forgiveness as synonyms, but they are not really synonyms. The word mercy is from the Latin word misericordiae, which is a kind of compassion. And the word compassion in Latin is compassion, which means to suffer, I suffer with. It is a deep, loving identification with people in their sufferings. Mercy is the characteristic of God, is the nature of God, because God is love. Mercy is not one among the many. It's not just one of the characters of God. It is the very essence and nature of God. The Old Testament author calls this mercy Hesed, God's Hesed, meaning God's tender mercy. Tender mercy means mercy that is always fresh, always new. It's like a newborn baby, never grows old. It's as fresh as a baby coming out from the womb of the mother. Tender mercy. That's what we celebrate today. And of course, the greatest manifestation of mercy is the forgiveness of sin. Today's gospel lays this picture very clearly. Staying in the upper room were the disciples of Jesus, who, at the moment of truth, betrayed, denied, and abandoned their master. And coming to them, standing in the midst of them, Jesus revealed himself to them. When they saw him, their fear intensified. Remember, as I said, I read in the gospel, they were in the upper room, seized by fear of the Jews. And also, I want to add, seized by shame and remorse for what they did. I believe as they were in that upper room, there is a lot of blame going around for what they did to Jesus. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And when they saw him, their fear intensified. But what did Jesus do? Jesus speaks the simple word, shalom, which means peace. Peace. It's almost like saying, I come in peace. And after uttering the word of peace, what else did Jesus do? As the gospel says, Jesus shows his wounds. Why is it important, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has to show his wounds? What is the significance of Jesus showing his wounds to his disciples? By showing his wounds, Jesus reminds them and everyone about what we did to him. The author of life came and we killed him. Of course, after showing his wounds to the disciples, you will expect their fear to even hit the roof. And by the way, the showing of wounds counters this constant secularistic ideology of I am okay and you are okay. There is this book published some years ago, I am okay and you are okay, that sold millions of copies. Brothers and sisters, anytime you hear someone says, I am okay and you are okay, don't believe them. Yes. The wounds of Jesus are signs of our spiritual dysfunction. And by showing his wounds, Jesus is asking us not to forget that. When you think you are okay, remember the wounds of Jesus. That wound was caused not only by Peter, but by everyone. And of course, after Jesus has showed his wounds, I want to believe that their fear, their anxiety even hit the roof. But what else did Jesus do? Jesus again utters that simple word, Shalom. Shalom sums up God's original intention for the human race. Shalom means well-being at different levels. Well-being physically, well-being spiritually, well-being emotionally. It is God's original intention for the human race. Because what sin disrupts is shalom. What sin interrupts is shalom. What sin destroys is shalom. And here now, Jesus is offering the word of healing and forgiveness. Shalom. Peace to you. And to reassure them that he has come in peace. What else did Jesus do? After offering them, after saying shalom, what did Jesus do? Vengeance? No. If you are watching a movie, and the movie is about a poor man who was betrayed, denied, abandoned by friends at the moment of truth, and eventually was crucified. And after a few days, this poor man rises. Would you not think that he will come with more aggression against those who put him to death? If you're watching a movie about a poor man who was betrayed by everyone, and after a few days of being put to death, he came back alive, you would think, even before he does anything, you would think, oh, he is coming with anger. But now he is coming with more aggression. But that's not what Jesus did. On this day, the disorder of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, is addressed not through more aggression, not through more disorder, not through more violence, not through an explosion of vengeance, but through a radiation of divine love and redeeming mercy. Shalom. And after that, Jesus breathed on them and now said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He shared his life with them. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of the sacrament of penance. And it has existed in the church from that very moment to this day as the privileged vehicle of divine mercy. I believe one of the greatest damage done or caused by secularism and secularist ideology is their insistence that you are okay without God. That is the greatest damage caused by secularism, that you are perfectly okay without God. You don't need God to be happy. You don't need God to be fulfilled. You can do all that by yourself. When the English philosopher and theologian G.K. Chesterton was asked why he converted from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, to Catholicism, his answer was very simple: to have my sins forgiven. That's what he said. He said, I converted from the Anglican Church, the Church of England, to the Catholic Church to have my sins forgiven. G.K. Chesterton recognized that the sacrament of penance is a privileged vehicle, is the privileged means of experiencing the divine mercy. What Jesus did in today's gospel was, after he had offered mercy to his disciples, he now commissions them and sends them to communicate this divine mercy to the world. He empowers them. I have forgiven you despite the fact that you denied me, betrayed me, and abandoned me. I forgive you. Now I also empower you to go into the world and forgive the world in my name. Like I said before, this is the foundation of the sacrament of penance. This sacrament is not a burden. It is the grace of reconciliation, the grace of divine, of restoration of divine friendship, the grace of forgiveness of sins. It is the means through which we are reconciled to God. And you walk away assured and certain that your sins have been forgiven. I think I told you some time ago about my encounter with a man here in this parish. This was a man who had done so much in his life. A practicing Christian, but not Catholic. And he came to the office on a Monday. I'm usually on duty on Monday. And he wanted to see a priest. And one of the ladies in the office called me. And I came out and I saw him, brought him to my office, closed the door. And he told me the summary of his life, even though it was a lengthy conversation. And he said to me, Reverend, I am not Catholic, but I'm a Christian. I have prayed to God for mercy, to forgive me. I have spoken to my pastors about this, to forgive me. But I still know there is something that the Catholic Church has. And that's why I came to you. That the church has the sacrament of penance, whereby the priest says a prayer over you and says to you, you are forgiven. Please, I am not Catholic, but I'm asking for this privilege. Even if you don't use the word of the sacrament, he had done his research. I just want you to lay your hands over my head and say to me, you have been forgiven. You know, as I was listening to this man, what was going on in my head was the number of Catholics who do not use this sacrament. They believe I can pray in my room and God will forgive me. And sure, you pray in your room, God is likely going to forgive you. I'm not going to limit God, that God can only forgive sins in the confessional box. But what about the assurance that your sins have been forgiven? I remember when towards the end of Trump's presidency, there was this constant report about the president, you know, loving and cherishing this idea of, you know, pardoning people. And that he cherishes it, of pardoning people who have committed crimes and letting them go free. You know, while the media was all worked up talking about it, I was actually thinking about that through a theological perspective. That if a man will cherish, will relish, will love pardoning people. And that if he can sign just an executive bill that this person who had done this and that is totally forgiven. What about God? What do you think God would do? You think God will not even more relish to forgive, have our sins forgiven? If a mortal man would relish pardoning people, brothers and sisters, God relishes even the most to pardon our sins. This gospel that I read today, the Feast of Divine Mercy, tells us that there is no sin that God in principle cannot forgive. Divine mercy, as I said to you some time ago, is relentless. There is no sin that God in principle cannot forgive. There is finally nothing that can separate us from the love of God. St. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says that he is absolutely certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither height nor depth or any power can separate us from the love of God. How does St. Paul know this? Because we kill God and God returns with forgiving and redeeming mercy and love. There is no sin that God in principle cannot forgive. But you will need to believe it and we need to return to him. On this day that we celebrate Divine Mercy, feast in Divine Mercy. But don't just feast in it alone. Don't just entertain it intellectually. I will suggest, if you have not been to the confession over the years, go to confession. For that is the most fundamental way that you can bask in Divine Mercy. The sacrament of confession, as you heard me read from the Gospel of John chapter 20, is God's privileged means and vehicle of offering us divine mercy. It is not a burden. In that sacrament, a lot happens. Your relationship with God is restored. You are reconciled with the church. Your sins are forgiven. You walk away forgiven. All that you have done, thrown into the trash. You walk away like someone who has just been baptized. It is the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful sacraments. After baptism, the next sacrament that offers you that kind of forgiveness is a sacrament that Jesus instituted today when he appeared to his disciples. No wonder Jesus said to the Polish nun, Sister Faustina Kowalski, when he appeared to her, that he wants the second Sunday of Easter to be devoted to the celebration of divine mercy. Because on this day, Jesus did something unearthly. He returns after being betrayed, denied, and abandoned. He returned not with more vengeance, not with more aggression, not with more disorder, but with shalom, with peace. Peace at all levels. And brothers and sisters, that's, like I said before, that's what God intended for us. And that's what sin destroys. That peace. Peace with God. Peace with the world. Peace with yourself. And that can only be restored by using the sacrament of confession, reconciliation, and penance. Take this news as you leave the church. There is no sin that God cannot, in principle, forgive. But you need to accept it. You need to return to him And you need to ask for it. You need to use the sacrament. That sacrament restores you to your original place as a prince and princess.